Harmony. You guys good? Woo! All right, let me just look. I love it when you woo for me. So if everybody on the count of three would woo one time, just makes me feel good. One, two, three. Woo! All right, yeah, we're a church that woos. At least if you ever hear a woo coming over here, that's me during worship. I'll get all woo! Like, I don't know what it is, but I get it. Wasn't worship good? I know. I would like for you guys to give it up for our whole worship team. They are incredible. You don't know how much these people put into leading worship for you guys every single week. I would make a plug real quick, kind of along what Anthony said at the beginning. If you have any musical talent, if you sing or you play an instrument, man, we would love to have you join that team and come on and be a part of what we do. It's very simple. You just send an audition tape to Anthony. He will dialogue over that. But here's what I want you to do, because a lot of times people are worried about doing that. So if you have somebody that you know who can sing or play an instrument, rat them out to us and we'll try to get them to come on. All right, so let us know. Be the rat fink in your friend's life and we'll help with that. I also would say, if you can click, how many of you have ever used a mouse on a computer? Anybody raise your hand? Okay, come on, I know y'all have. If you can click a mouse, you can help us run our production side. And it's really, if you're not the kind of person who likes being up in front of people, but still want to make a difference in people's lives, that's a super simple way to get involved. They train you. They don't just throw it in. So you can get to know how to run those systems, especially if you're kind of an engineer brain. You will love that kind of stuff. And we'd love for you to think about joining our team. So just a little plug there for that. Let me pray, and then we're going to jump into this morning's sermon. Are you guys excited? This is our last week of the Christmas. Oh, look, you guys clapped. Last week of Christmas in August, we were doing the shoeboxes for kids, trying to really give you an opportunity to help kids out around the world during this month. And so also as we start this Tracking Jesus sermon series for the whole year. So you guys bow your heads with me and let's pray, and then we'll jump into today's message. Father, I thank you for this church. I love these people. I love their heart for you. I love how shockingly generous our church is. That there's people who go out of their way to give other people rides to church, who I know have paid bills for people. I know people who've given cars away to people. I just thank you for that, Jesus, that this is a church that wants to just be shockingly generous with the things that you've given us. And God, I just pray over this time right now. You know how inept I feel sometimes, and I need you to shine through this. I don't want me to be at all the center of the story, but you to be the center of the story. Help me to hide behind the cross, Jesus. Help me to let you be the center of all of our activities. We love you. I pray for anybody in here who needs to hear a word from you, that today, God, you would just use me to speak that to them. It's in your name that I pray. Amen. So years ago, I started ministry off as a student pastor. So meaning I worked with teenagers. How many of you love teenagers? Let me hear, woo! All right, how many of you are afraid of teenagers? Let me hear, woo! All right, yes, yeah, I get it. I loved them. I fell into that category. I still do. I was actually working with middle schoolers at this time, and I had taken these middle schoolers to camp, and middle schoolers are awesome. Because middle schoolers, just like, if you care about them, they love you, right? I mean, they're still not sophisticated. They think they're sophisticated, but they're still not sophisticated enough to like hide a bunch of stuff from you. And so like one of the things I loved at camp, you would do crazy stuff. Like we'd fill socks. This was one of my favorite games. We'd fill socks with flour, and then kids would have to try to drop stuff in a bucket, and you'd hit them with the socks. I don't know if you could even do this in today's world, but they'd like flour would explode. It was awesome. Like one of the best. Some of you are like, I could use that with my kids, right? Like, it was awesome, right? So we would do that, and so you'd have all this crazy fun, and then middle schoolers can go from crazy fun to intense times of worship with God, because they don't do what you and I do, where we sing a song like, you are holy, but I am underdressed, and we're like, and I am underdressed. You know what a kid does in that moment at camp? They're like bawling their faces out before God, going, God, you're holy. I can't even imagine being in front of you. And I am so underdressed. I'm not worried. Like, I loved it. I loved it because they didn't, you and I, we know how to like modulate ourselves and not let anybody see that stuff. But kids didn't have that. And so here we are. I'm at this camp. There, we've been hitting kids with flour in the day. And so you're like, that is weird, camp. But we've been doing that. And then at night, we were having these incredible worship experiences. And kids are falling before God. And it's just, man, mind-blowing incredible. And I'm sitting there and everybody's worshiping. We're in one of those moments. And this little girl from my youth group stands up and she just walks her way to the back. Nobody notices her. Nobody notices her. But I watch as she walks to the back. She walks out the doors. And this camp is out in the country. So she goes out. And it, have you been to Kansas before? There's nothing there, right? And so Kansas, when you walk outside, it, all you see is stars and moon. And like, right? In first service, I said it was clear as day. And then I was like, wait, it was night. So it wasn't clear as day. It was clear as night. And it's just like, just stars and moon is like as far as you could see into the galaxy. And I come outside and there's this little girl there and she's just weeping. And I went over to her and I said, what's going on? What's wrong? And she we ended up sitting in the grass right outside the doors because, you know, you got to kind of protect yourself, and especially with people of the opposite sex. Like so we stayed near the place, but I started asking her what's going on. And she you sit in the grass and talk. And this little girl, what I haven't told you yet, she had a prosthetic leg. She'd had it for a long time. And while middle schoolers can have a ton of fun and middle schoolers can get really like serious, like let everything out before Jesus, they can also be terribly mean. Amen? Terribly mean. And this little girl said, I don't know that this was true, but she said, everybody here has been making fun of me. Everybody. I don't think everybody had. Probably it was like 8 to 10 people at most, right? But it felt like everybody to her. It felt like her whole world was crashing. She had always been different. She had always had something wrong with her. And so everybody's looking at her and all they see is this thing. She said, even when they don't point it out, I still know they're looking at me. And then if they're not looking at me, they're asking me about it, what happened, and they're just making it a bigger deal. And I feel like everywhere I go, and she, you know, you felt that angst before, right? And she said, Kent, I just want it all to end. What do you do with that? What do you do with that? Because here's this little girl in the middle of a terrible situation. And you know what the question was that she was asking? She was asking, God, why in the world do you allow this to happen to me? That's what she wanted to know. And I'm not wrong, right? You have asked that same question about something in your life. Why did your mom have to get sick and die when you were really young? God, why do you allow this to happen? Why did your parents have to divorce and it felt like everything just fell apart? God, why did you allow this to happen? What about the struggle, you know, the news that you got about the cancer? God, why did you allow this to happen? We all, tell me you haven't, maybe you weren't a little girl. Some of you are like, I'm a tough man, I'm not a little girl. But we've all been that little girl, right? Asking that question, God, why did you allow this to happen? We have all questioned whether God even cares. You have to be honest about that. This is one of the things that drives me nuts about Christians today is we all pretend like we don't have that question, and every one of you has that question. And so as we pretend to not have the question of whether God even cares, the problem is this. The problem is most of us never take the time to actually answer the question. And so what happens to us? We're left with weak faith that fails at the first sign of negative circumstances. You've had that, right? Maybe you were the parent that your marriage failed. And you've been asking yourself the question, why did God allow that to happen? Maybe you're the person that never got married and you've been single for a long time and you're really struggling with it. And you're like, God, why did you allow this to happen? Right? I mean, we all get it. And the problem is if you never answer that question, if you never come to a firm place in your faith where you can understand and have some kind of reality to that, and it's always lurking in the background, as long as things are fine, you'll come to church and you're like, hey, good morning, I got my coffee and everything will be all right. And then that moment will happen where the negative thing that's coming around the corner, and all you adults know it's coming, right? Because it always comes. That thing will come around the corner, and what will it do? It will shake the foundation of everything. Everything will become shakable in your life. So here's what I want to do this morning, if you guys will let me. I would like to take you into a story from the scripture. And to me, it's a very powerful story. A lot of you will have heard this. Even if you've only gone to church at Christmas time, you may have heard this story, all right? Because it's one of those Christmassy stories. We're going to look at this story. We're going to bounce out of that and come into our own personal lives and kind of apply it into there. Everybody good with that? So here's what I want to set you up for, okay? We're going to be in section 4. Can I just say, if you haven't gotten on our website and checked out the Harmony of the Gospels, it's where we've taken all the Gospels, taken the story of Jesus's life and put it in chronological order. And you can see all the stories that fit in that one section. So all the Gospels that talk about it. You should scan this code, go to our website, whatever. Check this out, because the harmony it will help you as we're reading these stories for you to be able to see what's happening before and after. I'm not going to talk about it every week, but I wanted to point it out this week. We'll always have that up there. It'll tell you what section we're in the harmony, and you'll be able to see the scriptures, all right? So it's a great resource for you to use as we study these passages. We're actually going to be in Luke chapter 1 in just a minute. We're going to be studying a guy named John the Baptist. Now, what you need to know about John the Baptist is he is not just some mythical story person. He was John referenced him in his offering devotion. We're going to talk about his birth more in just a moment. But he's not just some mythical story. He's not just a mythical guy that didn't really live. Did you know there was a Roman historian named Josephus who was not a Christian? So this doesn't come from a Christian author. Josephus, who is a Jewish Roman historian, he writes about John the Baptist being an actual person who would baptize people by the Jordan River and was killed by Herod. He's a real person from real history. And what I want to say to you is right now, in a moment, we're going to look at his story. And for some of you, if you're not a church person, which, man, I'm super glad if you're not a church person, we need more non-church people in here, right? Like, I love you, church people, right? But I want to see people come to know Jesus who are far from him, don't you? Right? So if you're not a church person, let me just say welcome to you. And this is going to feel fantastic, what we're about to read. It's going to feel like, that's a little too weird and far-fetched for me. Can I just ask you a question to stay open-minded with me? If, and I know this is a big if, but if God actually came into the world at some point in time, right? Like he came in and put himself in a human body, wouldn't you expect there to be fantastical things to happen around that event? Wouldn't you expect both heaven and hell to kind of be unleashed on history in that moment? Hell trying to stop it, heaven trying to keep enforcing it. And so what I think you find is when Jesus comes into the world, you see like this gravity to that time period of things happening that are not normalistic things that happen in our world today. Does that make sense to you? So let's jump into this fantastical story and stick with me because I believe this is actually real history. I believe Luke is recording historical stories that he sat down with eyewitnesses and he's heard them talk about these things. Listen to this. Luke chapter 1, verse 5 through 25. In the time of Herod, king of Judea. Now, the Bible talks about a lot of Herods. I'm going to clear this up real quickly. This is Herod the Great. Later on in the scripture, you'll hear of Herod, like who's at Jesus' trial. That's Herod Antipas. That's Herod the Great's son. Herod the Great did incredible things. Like he built incredible architectural structures throughout the ancient world. If you go with us to Israel in 2024, you will see some fantastic things that like still exist that Herod the Great put together. But he also did some terrible things, like he murdered a lot of babies, all right? So this is Herod the Great. He is the king. Luke is trying to anchor us in the history of what's happening. In the time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah. I will probably call him Zech at some point, because I like giving everybody nicknames in the Bible. He belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife, Elizabeth, probably going to call her Betsy at some point, all right? Because I think that's funny too. His wife, Elizabeth, was also a descendant of Aaron. Aaron is the guy that all priests' family comes from. So both of them are priestly family. Both of them were righteous in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commands and decrees blamelessly. But they were childless because Elizabeth was not able to conceive. And they were both very old. I have sat in my office with people who've come in and have struggled to have a child. Have you ever known, maybe you have a friend like this, or maybe it's you. Struggle. Maybe they've had some losses of a child. They just struggle. And it is, if I can just tell you, it's one of the most heartbreaking things that I, like those moments in my office, I don't know what to do other than to just weep with them. Because I have no answer. We've tried for years and we don't know what to do. We can't get pregnant. And some of you are like my grandma Wagner. She said every time that my grandpa hung his pants on the bedpost, she got pregnant. Some of you are like that. It's just all the time. And you can't stop it. But some of you know this deep pain that Betsy and Zech would have experienced. You know the pain of not having children. You know the pain of maybe living your life single and not being able to have those children in your life that you long for. I was 27 before I met my beautiful wife and like coerced her into marrying me because she's way out of my league, you know? And I was 27 and not I can remember laying in bed at night, because all my friends had gotten married, and I can remember thinking, I'll never have kids. Like, one of my prayers now is I'm so thankful that I have them, but I can understand what it can be like to sit there and have the dream just kind of fade away. And here is Elizabeth and Zechariah, old now. They're old. And they've lived their whole life with the dream just dissipating. One of the things that I love about the Bible, I absolutely love it, is that the Bible is full of real stories about real people with real struggles. You can identify with that, right? You can identify with some of you. It's painful. Like, I'm not trying to rip off some scabs and bring pain into your life, but it is a reality of a pain that you've dealt with that most people don't even understand. Because what we're good at is kind of hiding it, not letting everybody in society know that struggle and that deep pain and that yearning inside of you that longs for that, and you can't ever have it. And Zechariah and Elizabeth take it all the way to the end. They're past that age. And for their, I need you to hear this. In their culture, it wasn't just that having children was a sad thing, or not having children was a sad thing, or maybe that they didn't understand for sure the science behind everything that's going on, right? Elizabeth is the one that's blamed for it. We don't know really if that's why, right? We don't 100% know that's why. But can I tell you what else would have been blamed on this? It would have been blamed, the blame would have been put on that they were unrighteous people. They weren't good enough to have kids. I've sat in my office too, and I've had people who say, we just don't know what we've done wrong. Even in our culture, that still exists, this idea that maybe I just wasn't good enough. Maybe I just did something wrong. Maybe that sin that I did when I was young caused this to happen, and they're struggling with it, right? And so that's something that would have been in their culture too, so much so that Luke makes sure to mention how good they were. Did you notice it? He says they were both righteous and observed everything, and still they remained childless. Can you imagine being Betsy and going to those functions with all the other women, and they've got their children and watching their children age, and her heart just longing for it, and having everybody look at her and judge her and think, I wonder what she did to not deserve to have a child. What's wrong with her? Can you imagine being Zech and going to the city gates with all the boys to get your morning coffee? I don't think they had coffee. I don't know what, morning wine? I don't know what they drank. Woo-hoo! They're imbibers, you know what I mean? Woo! We're getting biblical. All right. I don't know what they had at the gate, but probably wasn't coffee. But can you imagine him getting his morning coffee with the boys, and those boys mocking him? Because you know, guys, Zex, when's it going to be your turn, huh, buddy? When are you going to have a kid? Well, old Zech, he doesn't even have a son to take his inheritance, and he's been razzed his whole life. And here they are at the end, and now they're past the age of bearing children, and the dream's gone. I need you to know all that because it's the setup for what's about to happen, okay? It's important because if you don't get that, if it's not in your brain, you don't get the rest of the story. Listen to what happens next. Once when Zechariah's division was on duty and he was serving as priest, before God, he was chosen by lot. Now, when they chose somebody by lot, this is literally them rolling the dice, okay? So his number just comes up. He was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And when the time for the burning of incense came, all the assembled worshipers were praying outside. Can I just tell you the picture of this? Let's get it in your mind. If this is the temple, this is probably bigger than what the temple would have been. But if this was the temple, there would be this curtain, all right? And behind the curtain was the holy place. There was one person allowed to go into the holy place. It was the high priest. They would go in once a year, and they would offer this sacrifice that was for the whole nation. And that sacrifice would cover the sins of the nation, and it would bring forgiveness to them, right? Makes sense to you? One person, one time, so much so that nobody else was allowed in there that they would tie a rope to him. That when he went behind the curtain, if he was to die back there, they could pull him out with the rope, right? And get his body out from behind the curtain because you could not go back there. So twice a day, there was this kind of lobby area in the temple, this side, not behind the curtain, but this side, on the other side of the curtain, that was called the holy place. That's the Holy of Holies. I worked in a church and we had this bathroom that was back in this, and we called it the Holy of Holies. And I cannot, like, that's all I can think about that bathroom every time I think about it wasn't a bathroom, all right? So the Holy of Holies, high priest can go in. The holy place, priest would come into twice a day at the time of prayer. And what they would do is they would bring this special incense. It had all these different scents to it that they would burn, and it had a special scent. It's an ingredient that we still don't know what it was, because the family that made it kept that the recipe secret. But this one ingredient would cause the smoke to just rise straight up. And so they would go in, and there was this little table with coals on it, hot burning coals, and they would put the incense on it. As the incense burned, the smoke would go up into the heavens, and it would rise like the prayers of the people. In this place, it's just this quiet, big, empty, hard sounds room. Like, it's quiet, but every sound echoes. And he walks in, and Zechariah walks in. It's his one shot at this. What you may not know is that the town, have you ever met like somebody famous? Like, you met Elvis at some point, like even after he was dead, I don't care. Like, you met Elvis, maybe you dined with a president, or you got to speak at some big company function, and it was a once in a lifetime thing, right? This is Zechariah's once in a lifetime moment, because in the Talmud, this ancient Jewish document, what they say is that there were so many priests that even though they went in twice a day to offer this incense, they had to take these dice, and they would roll the dice, and they would pick a priest, and once you went in, you never got put in the drawing again. So imagine, Zechariah has lived his entire life for this moment, his one-shot moment. His number comes up. He probably thought he would go to his grave and never be chosen, but he's chosen. And he makes his way, and what you may not know, like, if you are ADHD, being Jewish is like the religion for you, all right? Because when I'm in Israel, this is what they do. They pray like this. So when you pray, you move like this and you kind of bounce. And then you don't pray quietly. When you and I pray, we're like, dear God, I just thank you, God. You're right? Like really quiet and like nobody can know. When they pray, it's like, God, Lord, I just thank you. They don't talk like a Baptist or anything, but they pray. And when they pray, they're like this and they're loud. Like you're at the Wailing Wall and there's all these people praying and it's loud and it's chaotic and there's all this movement. And so you can picture Zechariah is outside the temple. His number comes up. There's all this movement, all this noise. It's time for prayer. Everybody's doing this. Zechariah walks into the holy place, and when he walks in, these doors shut behind him. It's just absolute quiet. Every noise rings off the walls. Zechariah has waited his whole life, and he's walking around, and he's looking at all of the beauty of this room, and he sees this bread that they would put out, this beautiful fresh bread that they would put out that the priests would eat. He sees this menorah, this candle, like Abra kind of thing that's lit up. You see it at Hanukkah. He sees the menorah and he sees the table of incense, and he walks up and he takes the incense, and it's his moment. Can you imagine him reveling in it, taking his time? And this is the prayer that the Talmud tells us he would pray. Are you ready for this? I picture him probably having his eyes closed. I'm not going to close my eyes because I probably would fall off the stage again. All right, so here we go. This is the prayer. It says Hashem. Let's put it up there. Hashem is a name that the Jewish people would use in place of God, because in the Ten Commandments, it says that God's name is holy and don't misuse it. So the Jewish people won't speak God's name in case they might accidentally misuse it. So they say, Hashem of legions is with us. This is his prayer. He would be praying this over the incense. The exact words, just in English, not in Hebrew, because guess what? I don't speak Hebrew. I just speak English. A stronghold for us is the God of Yaakov. That's Jacob. In Hebrew, the J's are like a Yah sound. So like Jesus would be Yeshua, not Jesus. So a stronghold for us is the God of Yaakov, Selah. Selah is kind of like an amen kind of. So if you grew up in a church where they're amen, right? That's kind of what they're doing here. Hashem of legions, happy is the man who trusts in you. Hashem, deliver us. Our king, answer us on this day. We call out to you. Outside, all of these people are praying, all of them praying, all of them praying, and inside Zechariah is calling for the king to answer them. May the offerings of Yehuda, Judah, Yehuda, Judah is why Jews are called Jews, is because that's the way kind of Englishized people heard Judah was Jew, and so they called them Jews. It's where that comes from. Yehuda and Jerusalem, please Hashem, as in the past and bygone years. Our King, answer us on this day as we call out to you, please, God, as in the past and bygone years. Can you picture him praying this? And he's praying it, and his eyes are closed, and he's going like this, and he's praying it, and he can hear the sound bouncing off, and he opens his eyes, and this is what Luke tells us happened in Luke chapter 1, verse 11. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. Can you even imagine this? He knows he's in there by himself, and his eyes are open. I can't prove that his eyes were closed, but I like to picture it that way. It's a little more dramatic. Like, that would scare the you know what out of you, right? Like, if you're like, ah! Right? Like, I was just praying out, the angel. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear. This guy could have had a heart attack, man. He's old, right? Like, this is death. I want you to listen. This, and that, by the way, is the proper response. If you ever see an angel, they're not cute, chubby, like chubby butt little babies, like with circles over their head. Angels in the Bible are terrifying creatures, like warriors. That's the appropriate response. Whether you see when you go, ah, like that, okay? So you can practice that later if you want. I don't want to scare anybody in here, but I probably already have. Here we go. Verse 13, listen. But the angel said to him, do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to call him John. He will, remember we said John the Baptist is his son. He will be a joy and delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he's born. He will bring back many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and the power of Elijah. If you don't know who Elijah is, he is a prophet from the Old Testament. He is kind of like the prophet of prophets. And what the scripture said is that Elijah would come before the Messiah came. So this is an important prophecy that he will come in the spirit of Elijah. The angel is saying he is the one who's preparing the way for the Messiah. They would have gotten that immediately. He is to turn the hearts and the parents to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Zechariah asked the angel, how can I be sure of this? I am an old man and my wife is well along in years. The angel said to him, I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news. And now you will be silent and not be able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their appointed time. Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah and wondering why he stayed so long in the temple. You know they're out there going, oh man, did he have a heart attack? Like, this is Zechariah, somebody get a rope, you know? Like, what happened to Zechariah? Here it is. When he came out, he could not speak to them. They realized he had seen a vision in the temple, for he kept making signs to them, but remained unable to speak. I wondered how this worked. You know, like he came out and he was like, right? Like, I don't know what his signs are, but it's something like that, right? Like, verse 23, when his time of service was completed, he returned home. After this, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant, and for 5 months, she remained in seclusion. What would you do if you were elderly and became pregnant? Like, would you want to field all those questions? 5 months, she hides it away. She's probably also nervous about losing the baby, so many things, right? Listen to what she says. She said, the Lord has done this for me. In these days, he has shown favor and taken away my disgrace among the people. You may not remember this, but a few weeks ago, I sat in my car and preached to you guys, and I told you that Gabriel, who announces to Mary, is the same Gabriel who in the book of Daniel comes hundreds and hundreds of years before, and he tells he gives a prophecy that the Messiah is going to come. And this is the same Gabriel who now is speaking to Zechariah. It is the same Gabriel. There is this, the weight, the gravity of God coming into the world is bringing fantastical things. Old people are going to give birth to children, right? I love in this story, the part, did you catch it where Elizabeth, Betsy, she says this, she says, the Lord has done this for me. Now, I know she's talking about having a child, but come on, don't you think a little bit, she was like, and Zechariah can't speak anymore, right? Like, don't you think she's like, boom, thank you, God. Yeah, right? Like, I do not have to put up with that. And he's over there going, right? Like, It's an incredible story, right? But maybe you're sitting there going, Kent, you told us what your order was going to be. What does that have to do with where's God when hard stuff happens? It seems like everything worked out good for them. Can I point out something to you? Maybe something that you missed because I zoomed past it. Is that okay with everybody? Okay. So verse 13, if you were to go back in your Bible and look at it, you'd see this. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard." Could I ask you this question? Which prayer? Which prayer has been heard? Is it the Hashem of legions? Is that the prayer? Because I'll tell you what, the context that the angel gives is that the prayer God is answering is the prayer about Zechariah and Elizabeth being childless, isn't it? Like the context is, your prayer has been heard, your prayer has been heard, your wife is going to be with child. That's the context. It's not the context of this prayer that he's just been praying. It's this prayer that he prayed a long time ago. And I can't prove it, but I'm about 90% sure that they have probably stopped praying that prayer. Don't you think? Because the prayer of God, give me a baby, is the prayer of a young family. That's the prayer of young people. God, we need a child. And there's a point where like your wife things start to get irregular in her time of the month, and you start to go, God, please, God, it's almost over. Please, God. And then all of a sudden menopause hits, and the prayer has to stop at some point, right? You get to where you're very old, as Luke describes it. And they probably stopped praying that prayer a long time ago. I'm pretty sure that Zechariah and Elizabeth had given up on that prayer years ago, but can I tell you something? God never did. Amen. God never gave up on it. They had forgotten about it, but it still was stuck in his heart. It still was on God's mind. As a matter of fact, you know what Gabriel said, your prayer has been heard. Your prayer has been heard. God heard it when they prayed it. It could have been 50 years before that prayer was prayed. And God heard it. Could I real quickly jump? You remember at the very beginning of my sermon, I told you about the girl with the prosthetic leg. And some of you are like, Kent, what happened to her? Like, I found that a lot of times I will like tell a story that works really good for my sermon and I won't finish the story, and people will come up and they'll be like, Kent, that was a great sermon. So what happened to the little girl? Right? Like they didn't hear anything else because I didn't finish the story for them. All right. So let me just finish the story for you real quick. I talked to this little girl. We talked about all that she was going through, and I said, hey, you know what? I'm going to check on you, and I'm going to let other adults know what's going on. I'm also going to reach out to some kids that I know are leaders who won't do anything about this. They'll just encourage you and protect you. And we're going to do that. She was real nervous about it, but she let me do it. And her week went really great. Like God moved her life and her heart. I haven't talked to her for years and years and years. But one of the things that I told her that day was that God knew she was going to struggle with that. And so he made her the kind of kid who is strong enough to endure it, right? And so I tried to give her a way of thinking about it that helped her deal with it, right? But here's what I need you to know, because I know that about y'all when I preach a sermon, like if you don't get the resolution, it can be really hard for you. Part of the problem for all of us in this whole thing about where's God when things aren't going right, part of the problem is this. For humans, we live in a world and a story that is unfinished. It just is unfinished. You're not at the end of the story. And a lot of times we judge our story before the conclusion has been revealed. Isn't that true about you? You are judging this moment in time and the struggles that you have and the terrible things that have come your way and the problems that you've endured and the hurts that have come into your life. You're judging all your story at this point in life and time without seeing the end of the story. You don't know what the story has for you. Because here's what I know about humans. This is the thing, like you need to get this in your mind. Might even be worth taking a picture of it. I don't know. Is that we want resolution and God is after restoration. You want the issues resolved. You want your life to be comfortable and easy and for everything to go well and for there not to be bumps and there not to be bruises and there not to be hard things to have to endure. But God isn't after that for you. God is after restoration in your life. He's after not just restoration in your life, but restoration for the whole world. That's why you and I should be trying to fill these seats with people who don't go to church, right? Because he's after the restoration, not the resolution. This is why I think, you can trace this theme throughout the scriptures. I just want to point out one place where I've traced it to. This is the Apostle Paul. And he is talking about life in Christ. And what he is talking about is how no matter what comes at you, none of it can take away what you have in Christ. Listen to what he's going to say. This is Romans 8, 38 and 39. He says this, "For I am convinced that neither death nor life," not death, not life. It's neither angel nor demons. I don't care what spiritual thing you come against. Nothing. Neither the present nor the future. Not what you're going through right now or the things that you're going to go through. Nor any powers. There is nothing. There is no authority. There is no power in this world that can what? There's neither height. There's not depth. There's nothing else in all creation that will be able to do what? To separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Can I tell you something? If you bit down on a Christianity that was sold to you, telling you you're not gonna have to go through hard things if you know Jesus, that was just a lie from hell. Because I will tell you, the promise of Christianity is you're gonna go through hard things. There may be angels and sometimes there's gonna be demons. You're gonna have life that's so joyous and you're gonna experience the depths of death. You're gonna be up on heights and there are going to be lows. It's going to be easy and it's going to be really hard. But I'll tell you this, there is not one thing that can separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. You can't be separated from it. So stop looking at your circumstances expecting a resolution and start looking for where the restoration is. What is God up to in the midst of that? What's he trying to do for you and to you? Listen, let your hope be in the fact that God's love for you is unshakable. I told you at the very beginning, a lot of us live these lives that are kind of shakable. Like something negative comes in and you run from your faith as quick as you possibly can. So what if you started to let the fact, you started to remind yourself that God's love for you in Jesus is unshakable. And know that he will work out circumstances in his time, whether it's in this life or the next. I'm not promising you that when you're really old, you're going to have a baby. Some of you are like, praise Jesus. Like, I do not have the energy to chase a baby around right now, right? Like, but what I am promising you is that he hasn't forgotten. He hasn't forgotten. He knows. And he will restore, whether it's in this life. It may not be in this life. It may be the next. But he doesn't forget that hurt, even if you forget it, even if you bury it down deep. He wants to bring restoration in you. So this morning, what if you did something different? What if you, I challenged First Service to like literally write the word unshakable on their, like on your forearm or something. Some of you need to get a tattoo of it to remember, like it really, he is unshakable, his love for you. What if this morning you took whatever those hurts are, whatever those pains are, whatever the things are, those questions that have kept you from being really deep with Jesus, what if you took those to him this morning and just said, God, where were you? Where are you? Do you still remember? God, I need you to remember. What if you did that? Because here's what I know about him. He's a real God who really longs to restore, really longs to bring hope back to you. This morning, we're about to partake of communion. And to be honest, we do this every week at the kind of the apex of the sermon, because for me, this is what I'm trying to lead towards. It's not for you to have a relationship with me, but for you to have a relationship with Jesus, where you go to that place and you go to this time with him, where you can really worship him. And you can get away from somebody telling you what to do. And you just go to God. And if you need to say, God, what the heck? You say, God, what the heck? Or if you need to say, Jesus, I just love you and I need you. Or if you just need to say, Jesus, I come under your blood and your sacrifice today because you're the one who gives me hope. I don't know what you need to do. This is your time to do work, soul work with God. So don't leave this place without going and partaking of his body, the bread, breaking it and remembering his body broken for you. Don't go without taking the juice and drinking it and remembering his blood shed for you. It was you. With all the things that were wrong with you, it was you that he came for. Not because you were good enough, but because you weren't. This morning, whenever you guys are ready, this is your time. I ask you to stand and just sing with us. Go partake of communion. Whenever you're ready to sing, you're welcome to. But you guys stand with us.